So it is interesting, significant, I think, that in the life of Jesus, in his words and in his teachings, Jesus defies and overturns completely what the good religious people assume it takes to be a good person of faith. It's not as they thought. It looks more like a child, he said. It is perhaps the reminder that we need as well, as those likely tired and worn from our daily tasks, those longing for joy and life, as impractical as it may seem to us, as idealistic or unproductive as it may seem, maybe it's time to become like a child again. Perhaps Jesus has our best interests in mind when he says we must become like children, that we might have life and joy as God really intends for us. Our childlike faith scripture for this week is from the book of Psalms. We're reading from Psalm number 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the oceans. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There was a mother and her little boy who were traveling across the country on a train, and the little boy was obviously excited, overjoyed, and he looked out the window of the train intently, not missing a thing that they passed by, saying, Mom, look at the fields with all its colors, he would say. Look at those cows in the field. Wow, we're going over a wide river. I can't see the bridge that we're on. It looks like we're floating in the sky. Mom, look at those birds. I've never seen birds like those before. They seemed to get more and more excited as they went along and louder. And finally, the mother turned to the other people in the railway car and said, I'm sorry about my son. He still thinks that the world is full of wonder, she said. The pastor, Mark Iaconelli, shared a story about his son, Joseph, how walking to school each morning was always the source of frustration for Mark. Already running late, trying to hurry to get the kids to school so he could then get to work. His son Joseph, instead of hurrying along, he would stop to enjoy every fallen leaf along the way, every odd-shaped rock he would come upon, every piece of trash he would stop and collect, and he would reimagine these little pieces of trash and repurpose them. He'd pick it up. Look at this yogurt cup someone just threw on the ground, Dad. I could use this as a pirate mug, he'd say. No matter what his dad tried, he couldn't get Joseph to go any faster. It seemed a source of pride for Joseph, his just incredible slowness. And so eventually Mark would just have to pick him up and throw him over his shoulder and run to school. But after much nagging, Joseph finally persuaded his dad to try it his way instead for just one day. And that one day of not hurrying, of taking the time to notice all the little marvelous things along the way, it showed him that really his son had something that he himself had once had but had lost, this ability to wonder. Our soul is in constant wonder, he says, wants us to slow down and enjoy what's happening all around us. It longs to wonder. And too often, life tends to come along, and little by little, the world has a way of kind of beating the awe and the wonder out of us. This hardness builds up within us and around us, and we start to grow in, as we start to grow into adulthood, we get a bit more cynical, a little bit more bitter and jaded. We are trained to hurry. We're trained to start to keep our heads down, nose to the grindstone, looking up less and less, around less and less. Though we've seen it all before, though, right? In Psalm 8, our scripture today, is this Psalm of David. And in it, David bursts out into praise as he looks out upon the vast splendor of the heavens that God created. He bursts into praise of God as children do so well, the psalm suggests. They see what we forget. And David, he remembers. He looks out in wonder and praise of God. James Lindbergh has described Psalm 8 as a psalm for stargazers, he said. This psalm actually had the distinction of being the first biblical text to reach the moon. When the Apollo 11 mission left a disc containing messages from 73 nations, including the Vatican, the Vatican contributed this text of Psalm 8. And it is an appropriate choice. You have set your glory in the heavens, it says. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, who are we that you are mindful of us, human beings, that you care for them? There was an article in Time magazine about something they called the mindfulness revolution. Mindfulness, said the article, is learning to think about just one thing at a time. Learning to quiet a busy mind so that we are aware of the present moment and less caught up in what happened earlier or what's to come. It pointed out that technology has made it easier than ever to fracture our attention into smaller and smaller bits. We answer our colleague's work question on our phone as we watch our children's soccer game. We pay the bills while we're watching TV. In a time when no one seems to have enough time, our devices allow us to be many places at once, but at the cost of being unable to fully inhabit the place where we actually want to be. And so said the article, if distraction is the preeminent condition of our age, then mindfulness is the most logical response. And the ultimate goal is to give our attention fully to what we're doing. There is something to this. The amazing thing is that God is mindful of us. Who are we that the God who made the heavens, who set the stars in the sky, is mindful of us? Yet amazingly, this great creator God is not self-centered. God is not distracted, preoccupied. God's attention doesn't waver. God is mindful. And we, though, I too often am not. And we miss the world around us. It's going by in a blur. We miss the wonder. This is not as God intends for us. The rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, great teacher of our age, he said in a description of spirituality, he said, to be spiritual is to be constantly amazed. He said our goal should be to live life in radical amazement. Heschel would encourage his students to get up in the morning and look at the world in a way that takes nothing for granted. Everything is phenomenal. Everything is incredible. Never treat life casually. To be spiritual is to be amazed, he said. Jesus came that we may have life and joy, to awaken our hearts again to God's goodness in the world, this kingdom of God that is here and all around us, for us to see and know that kind of life and joy for ourselves as God always intended for us. Pastor Rob Bell told of a time in his life when he was just amazingly busy, far too busy. And he was working nonstop, and then even when he was at home, away from his job, he wasn't really there because he knew he had things to do, and he would get emails, and he would get phone calls, and he would be plotting out the next day's work, and this went on far, far too long. And then one day he had an accident, and he hit his head, and he got a concussion, really bad concussion. And he remembered coming home, but that's about it. He remembered coming home, and when he got home, he was still really pretty out of it. But he would look around, he would ask his wife, he would say, "This is our home?" He would say, "This is our home?" And she would explain it all again, how they lived in Los Angeles, and though he knew deep down everything she said, it all felt new and wonderful. He would say, these are our kids. He would say, "These are our kids." And he couldn't help but just be overjoyed and wonder of the life that he had. He said friends would come to visit, and he would just be looking around, and he would say things like, isn't it beautiful? And he was clearly he was still pretty out of it, but in a way, also more present, more aware and awake than he had been in a long time. Really, he was given a gift, I think, that God wants for us, that we've had and perhaps lost. Eyes wide open, he could see the world around him with wonder again. My kids afford me the chance to make sure to try to escape off into the woods when we can, or to go lay out in the grass together in the sun, or to make sure to go out at night and point and look when the moon is especially big and bright, so they can see wide-eyed. I want to show them what I've seen before. But really, I'm trying to remind myself, they're showing me, and their eyes wide open. They remind me to look up again, open my eyes just as wide as theirs are. God has set his glory in the heavens by the work of his hands, set the moon and the stars in the sky for us to see, to open our eyes again and see in joy and in wonder. When Stephanie and I were youth pastors at a church in Texas, one Wednesday night for youth group, we emailed out to the parents, and we told them all to have the kids bring blankets to youth group. And those 6th through 12th graders are really still kind of kids still. In many ways, we're made to grow up far too soon. And they forget, we forget, we can be childlike, that there's something of value still in that. And so at youth group, we built this giant blanket fort together. We got underneath, and for a minute, we were childlike again. And we told stories, and one in particular that the theologian G.K. Chesterton told. Chesterton held the belief that it may be that God is perhaps the only child left in the universe, and that all the rest of us have really maybe lost too much, so much of our capacity for joy and wonder. He told of how children have this abounding vitality, this endless energy, and they want things always unchanged, repeated again and again. They always say, do it again, and the grown-up person tossing them in the air or bouncing them on their knee, the grown-up does it again and again, and until they're dreadfully bored or nearly dead. But they say, do it again, over and over. For grown-up people, though, we're not strong enough to rejoice in such monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to rejoice in this monotony. It is possible, he said, that God says every morning, do it again, to the sun as it rises. And every evening, do it again to the moon. Seeing the beauty of his creation, it is a wonder again and again. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all the daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but is never tired of making them, saying, do it again to the daisy 100 million times scattered throughout creation, and still he's rejoicing, still a wonder. Perhaps it is as though our Father in heaven is younger than we are. It may be time for us to grow just a little younger, to open our eyes a little wider, to grow a little more childlike, a little more like God, that we may be as mindful as he is, that we might look around and see again as God intends for us in joy and wonder. Amen.